Now let's turn together this evening to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're not going to read this whole story, but many of you would be familiar with it. Abraham has been called by God to offer up his son. Of course, the end of the story is that he doesn't have to. God made provision for him. Genesis 22, though, we're going to look at verse 7. Isaac doesn't know that Abraham has been called to offer him. Genesis 22 and 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So Isaac says, Behold the fire, behold the wood, where is the lamb? Now turn please to John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. John 1, 29. John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What's the longest you've ever waited for an answer to a question? We get rather annoyed if it takes too long. Some of you might be waiting for an answer yet. But I guarantee you haven't had to wait as long as Isaac had to wait. It took a long time to answer Isaac's question. He says, Behold the fire. Behold the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, there was an immediate answer by Abraham. We know that. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And there was an immediate fulfillment. If you remember the rest of the story, suddenly Isaac is clued in as to the fact that he's the sacrifice. And now he's bundled and tied and laid upon the altar, and Abraham has the knife in his hand. And you remember that the immediate fulfillment to his question, where is the lamb, was when they turned their heads and saw in the thicket, in the bushes, a ram. That was a provision for it. But there's also an ultimate fulfillment to his question, where is the lamb? And nearly 2,000 years passed from initial promise to ultimate fulfillment, from the question to the answer. Isaac says, Behold the fire. Isaac says, Behold the wood. It's 2,000 years later that his answer comes, Where is the lamb? John says, as he stands by the River Jordan, Behold the lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. It's very interesting that some of the translations of John's statement in chapter 1, verse 29 have not behold the Lamb, because we don't really use the word behold so much anymore, but really, here is the Lamb. Here is the Lamb. So maybe what John was saying is, remember the old question that Isaac asked, where is the Lamb? Here is the Lamb. This is the answer to the question. Now that was a long wait, but God answered Isaac's question. Now I want to look at three very simple phrases that are in this great text of John 1 and 29. Phrases that are either in it or phrases that are suggested by it. The first phrase I want to highlight is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, this statement that John made, this phrase that he used, would not have been confusing to anyone around him. Here they were. Here John was, thronged by worshipers that were really coming up for Passover feast. If you look at the chronology of John chapter 1 and chapter 2, we realize that Passover is just around the corner. And so people are coming in. And many of those people, many of those Jews pressing in, would have been looking for a lamb. They were looking for a lamb. John says, here's the lamb that you need. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the Jews that heard these words, they were very familiar with the Old Testament concept of a lamb as a sacrifice. So it wouldn't have been confusing to them to hear him say, behold the lamb. They would have known from the Old Testament that the lamb would be provided. They would have known from the Old Testament that the lamb would be provided. They were familiar with Genesis 22. They knew about the story of Abraham and Isaac. In fact, everything about their history, everything about their heritage pointed to a coming sacrifice that would be a final sacrifice for sins. One last lamb. You know what they did every day, the Jews? As long as they had a temple, as long as they had a tabernacle, the first thing in the morning was the killing of a lamb. The last thing in the evening was the killing of a lamb. All through their history, in the tabernacle, in the temple, they knew about a lamb. And they told stories about a lamb. From one generation to the next, they would say, here's how we came out of Egypt when we used to be slaves. And they would tell that great story of Passover night, the killing of the lamb, the putting of the blood over the door, and the miraculous release from Pharaoh's hand and across the Red Sea. They were familiar with Isaiah 53. They referred to their coming Messiah. Yes, the Jews' coming Messiah is actually referred to as a lamb. A lamb led to the slaughter. A sheep before her shearers. Now John says, with all of that imagery in the background, with all of that history in the background, now he brings it to the forefront and says, look, the Lamb of God, here is the Lamb that we have been waiting for. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews would not only have read that the lamb would be provided, but they would know that the lamb would ultimately be protection for his people. It would be protection. And that was the whole story of Passover night, that they would sit down with their children as they went through that ritual. They would tell them all of the rich meaning of this feast that they were keeping. And if you were a firstborn in the home, that night would have such special memory for you as you pictured yourself in the home and the messenger of judgment was coming. The Lord was passing through. Judgment was going to fall. If your house didn't have the blood of the lamb over the door, then you were going to suffer judgment. You would be cut down. Imagine what the firstborn must have thought as he was in the home and his father had killed the lamb and they had put the blood over the door. Am I going to be safe? But when midnight came and the Lord came through, they could hear those screams from over in Egypt as one home after another heard the wail, the cutting down of the firstborn. But then the angel came to their home. And silence. And passed through. Protected. Protected by the blood. Protected by the blood of the Lamb. They knew what it was like to be protected. Can I tell you something? The only thing that will protect you from coming judgment is the Lamb, is the blood of God's Lamb, Jesus Christ. And there is coming judgment. There is such a thing as hell. There is such a thing as the lake of fire. And some of you in this meeting are still lost in your sins, and that's where you're going. You need the crimson blood of Jesus to protect you. The lamb would be provided, and thank God that he was, but the lamb is protection for his people. In the Old Testament, the Jews would also read that the lamb would have to be pure. Their lamb would be pure. And certainly on Passover night, it was a requirement. God told them, listen, that lamb that you take, your lamb shall be without blemish. See, God didn't want them picking the worst. And God didn't want them choosing something that would mar the type that it was pointing to, the one that it was pointing to, the Lord Jesus. Because listen to what their Old Testament said about this coming lamb in Isaiah 53. It says this about the lamb. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus is said to be in the New Testament the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Is that just saying the same thing twice? Without blemish and without spot? No. Without blemish means without any outward deformities. No broken legs. No scars, if you will. Nothing on the outside. Without spot means without any outward deformities. It's without blemish, though, that means without any kind of inward disease or inward decay. So inwardly and outwardly, when they chose that lamb, it would have to be pure. Because it was pointing to the Lamb of God who was going to come. And inwardly and outwardly was absolutely pure, without blemish and without spot. The Bible says of Jesus, He did no sin. Nothing outwardly that anybody could point to. The Bible tells us about Jesus. In Him is no sin. And the Jewish people, when they watched John now pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," if they had watched Him move amongst them for the next few years, they would indeed know this is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. In the Old Testament, they would also read not only that the Lamb would be provided and that the Lamb would be protection and that the Lamb would be pure, but they would learn that yes, their Lamb would be punished. Now, they like to skip over Isaiah 53, but it's right there. Isaiah 53 and 7 says, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." Why would He have to go to the slaughter? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace is upon Him. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus was punished on the cross. Jesus was punished on the cross for our sins to make peace for us. And as John stands here this day and points to Jesus Christ, he wants us to know something else. That not only is the Lamb being provided and the Lamb being protection and that the Lamb would be pure and that the Lamb would be punished, but he wants us to know that the Lamb is a person. The Lamb is a person, and not just any person. But God Himself had come to be the Lamb. Am I right in saying that Genesis 22 is being fulfilled here? That it's not just God will provide Himself a Lamb for us, but that God will provide Himself the Lamb. He's the Lamb who would come in the person of His Son. So here we see first the Lamb of God. Now I want to look secondly. This is where you come into the picture. I want you to think about the load of sin that's in this text. The load of sin. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin," which beareth away, which carries away the sin of the world. This is why Jesus came. That's why the Lord Jesus was here. This is why God Himself had come to deal with sin. So can I have you think for just a moment of the load of sin that you carry? I hope that you'll do that tonight. I want you to think about the load of sin that you carry. You can call it a burden. You can call it a heavy weight. But we all have one. You look on the chart over here and you see the travelers that are moving down the chart. I don't know that the backpacks that are on their back are intended to have us think of them as carrying a burden of sin, because some on the other road have one too. But it is very much true. That those that are going down that broad road with that burden on their back, they are bearing a burden of sin. And if you, my friend, are on that broad road, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you have never looked to the Lamb of God, then you have a burden of sin that you're bearing just now. There are times when you realize it. There are times when maybe you feel it more than other times. You ought to thank God for those times. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God that brings about conviction of sin. And it indicates that God is speaking to you and that God is dealing with you. You ever lay away at night and you're troubled about your sins? Do you ever stop in the busyness of your day and think about your sins and where they're taking you? Do you ever stop? Would you stop just now and do it? We was nearing Christmas. A man by the name of Phil LeMaster from Kentucky. He was a preacher in a church. He got a phone call from a man who said he needed to talk to a counselor. So he fit the bill, I suppose, and Phil met him in his church office where he listened to the tale of this man's woe. When he arrived, he could tell that this man was under a tremendous weight, a tremendous burden of sorrow. He told a story. 10 years before, he had killed his wife in a fit of rage. He was convicted of manslaughter, and he spent most of those years in prison. He had just been released about a year or so ago, and he and his wife did have a daughter who was in the custody of his in-laws, and he hadn't seen her in 10 years. As Christmas was nearing, his heart ached because, and he said this to Phil with tears streaming down his face, he said, "I could pass her on the streets of this city and not even know who she was." But what Phil remembered most about this meeting with this man was what he said to him when he first walked into his office. Dramatically raising his arms, he says, "Now we're going to get one thing clear before we go into my story." He said, "I want to make one thing clear to you just now." He said, "Let's just leave Jesus out of this, okay? Let's just leave Jesus out of this." As he sadly went his way that day, that's exactly what he had done. That was the man's whole problem. Here he is with a burden of sin, with a burden of sadness, with a burden of sorrow. And he had left Christ out of absolutely everything. The only one who could take the burden of his sin away. And that could be true of someone here tonight. You've got a burden of sin that you carry that is crushing you and will take you to eternal ruin. And up until this point in your life, you have left Christ out of the picture altogether. And he is the only one who can take the burden of your sin away. This is what a pilgrim named Christian learned in John Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you have read it. With shoulders hunched, the man plods through life, and he's straining with every step to carry that great burden on his back. It's been his night and day companion. Every day he's carried this burden. And then there's that climax of the book when he sees the wooden cross on the peak of a hill. And just below the cross, there's an empty tomb. And the imagery is clear. As he nears the cross, a miracle happens. The straps binding that massive weight to his shoulders loosen. And his load of sin tumbles away into the sepulcher's waiting mouth, never to be seen again. And it's then that he begins to sing this new song. I wish I knew what the tune was that Bunyan had in mind. But he sings, "Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither." What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. And if you know what it's like to have that burden removed and that burden lifted, you can hear a song like that and wish you could sing it. How about you? Have you ever had your burden removed? When it comes to having your load of sin lifted or removed, put away, Jesus is the only one who can do it. The cross and the open sepulcher is the only answer. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. You know why the Lord Jesus is the only one that can deal with the burden of your sin? We've talked about the load of sin that you carry, but I want you to think now about the load of sin that he carried. The load of sin that he carried. Behold the Lamb of God which carries away, which bears away the sin of the world. He came to take the world's sin upon his shoulders. We can't fathom what a load of sin was his to bear. You think of the history of this world and the billions that have had their feet upon the earth and the billions that have passed through history and the many sins that we have all committed. The enormity of sin is incalculable. And he came to take away the sin of the world. Sin has to be punished. And this is the way that God devised that it should be punished. Again, Isaiah 53 would come to mind. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon Him. God punished Jesus, the Lamb, for our sins. I like the next verse. It tells us just that, that it was God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All, right? Remember the old story? Moody's getting on the train. He's heading out. There's a man rushes up and he sees D.L. Moody there and he just yells out to him. He says, "How can I be saved, Mr. Moody? Give me a verse." Isaiah 53 and 6, he says, "Go in at the first stall and come out at the last." That's a good advice for you. All we like sheep have gone astray. Go in at the first. At the first all. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Come out at the last. What a load Jesus had to carry. God punished Jesus the Lamb for our sins. Oh, what a load was thine to bear, we sometimes sing. Alone in that dark hour, our sins in all their terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power. Whatever load we've ever carried, he's carried one far heavier. For it was not his sins upon his back. He didn't have any. But the sins of the world. The reason why your burden can be lifted and the reason why your sin can be put away is because Jesus took the burden of the whole world's sin and bore the punishment on the cross. So I can say today, and I know that many of you can say here tonight, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden at Calvary and suffered and died alone. The Lamb of God, the load of sin. Let me end by giving you one more phrase from this text. The look of faith. A look of faith. Look, the Lamb of God. In fact, that's what the ISV has. I'm not advocating a version, but that's what it says. Look, the Lamb of God. Look to Him. I know this much. It involved in any look, there's two stages. You got to look away from, you got to look to. You must look away from yourself to be saved. You must look away from yourself. Now that is the most unnatural thing that we could ever do. Because we depend on ourselves for just about everything. The whole period of time from infancy to adulthood is learning how to be independent. Whether it comes to your daily provisions, your food, your clothes, etc. We work to provide for ourselves. And we would rarely ever need or want to look to others to help us. But when it comes to being saved, when it comes to having your sins taken away, having this load of sin removed, you must look away from yourself. You cannot depend upon yourself. And I have a feeling that some of you are doing that just now. You're looking to yourself, that somehow you're going to figure this out. That somehow you're going to be saved. That somehow you're going to say the right thing. That somehow you're going to do the right thing. That somehow you're going to pray the right thing. And as you sit here, you still have your burden, don't you? You still have the burden of your sin. We have to look to someone else. There was a man that was mountain climbing one day, and he slipped and fell off a cliff. And luckily, or fortunately, he was able to grab onto a branch on his way down. And he was holding on for dear life. You can just imagine putting yourself in that situation. He looked up to the place from which he fell, and it was 20 feet up. He looked down to the place to which he was hoping not to go, which was 1,500 feet. And he started to yell out. He just was panicking and saying, "Help, help, is anybody there? Is anybody there? Is anybody there?" There was a voice that spoke up. Quite loudly, "I am here." He didn't even know where it was coming from. He heard a voice that said, "I'm here. I will save you if you believe me, if you trust me." He said, "I believe you, I believe you, I believe you." He said, "If you believe me, let go of that branch and then I can save you." So he looked down again. He looked up again. He said, "Is there anybody else up there? Is there anybody else?" Now, he knew he couldn't save himself. But depending on someone else to do everything else, that's a struggle. Maybe it is with you today. But you will have to depend on someone else to do it all. And I can tell you there's someone that did it all. You must look away from yourself, but there's only one then that you can look to. You'll have to look to the Savior. You'll have to look to the Lamb of God. It is critical if you will ever have your load of sin removed. You must look to the Lamb of God. The answer to that poor man's question, and I don't know whatever happened to him, but the answer to that poor man's question, is there anybody else there, is no. There isn't. There's only one. And he's saying, if you let go of all your trying, of all your formulating, of all your striving, if you let go of it, I'll save you. Let go and let God save you through the work of the Lamb of God. A simple look to Him and you'll be saved. Where is the Lamb? Behold the fire. Behold the wood. Where's the Lamb? John answers it. God's Word answers it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We hope you'll trust Him just now. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the great news that the gospel is to guilty sinners. We thank Thee for the moment in our lives. Some of us can look back to a number of years ago when we realized that we had a burden that was crushing us, taking us to eternal fire, and realized that the Lord Jesus died to save people just like us. We pray, Lord, that there may be those here that will turn from all that they're trusting in, turn from all of their sin, put their hopes, pin all of their hope in the work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. We thank Thee that not only was He the Lamb that died, but we thank Thee that He is the Lord who lives. We thank Thee for a risen Savior, and we pray that souls will put their trust in Him and live tonight. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen.